sir. I'll keep it that way. Have you got where you got? About ready to go? Yeah, just about. How you doing? I need to get started here. Need to get started here, huh? This must be the place. I'm getting rid of that. Okay, everybody rambling in here. Good evening. Good evening. I'll get started here in a minute. I was hoping I could find somebody that could read real loud here, but I don't see anyone. I'm going to do it myself. Okay, let's see. In our series on Wednesday night, we are doing a review of some Bible character, and it usually has been a man. Last week it was Boaz, but much of the study was about Ruth. And so this week we're going to look at a woman, Martha. And much of this study will include Mary and Lazarus and Jesus. So it's hard to just zero in on one. But before we begin, I was wondering if there's somebody here that can read real loud. Because I noticed that if it's in the back, on the screening, it doesn't get heard. So if there's if there's nobody bowing here that can read really loud, I'm going to do it myself, okay? All right, let's start with a prayer, and we might begin our study. Our Holy Father and gracious God, we are grateful for every opportunity that we have to gather together to study your word. We need all the study that we can get because there are so many things to know and so many blessings that we can get from this study. We're also thankful for those who are studying this week at the Fried Hartman lectures, and that Don Williams was able to go there this week. And we pray, Father, that would be a blessing for all the teachers and preachers who attend there as well. But we do pray that our study here will be beneficial to us, and that you'll bless us with the ideas here that are to be talked about. We're thankful for the Bible characters who have so many attributes that we need to follow. We pray, Father, that we'll learn what we need to do in a better way. We pray it all in Jesus' precious name, and amen. So the study today is a woman. It is Martha. You know, Jesus said that the foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. But we see as he traveled here in Luke, if you look to Luke 10, 38 to 41, we'll see as they traveled, it says, as it happened, as they went, that he, that is Jesus, entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house and made him feel quite at home. So Jesus went to Martha's house, and she had a sister called Mary, who also sat at Jesus, that is the Lord's feet, and heard his word. But Martha was distracted with much serving, And she approached him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me. And Jesus answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen the good part, which will not be taken away from her. It's like Jesus is telling Martha, you're fussing too much, and you're getting yourself all worked up about it. And we're going to look at a couple of stories here with Martha. There's three that are prominent. First, right here, Luke 10. And then there'll be the funeral of Lazarus in John 11. And the banquet that follows that in John 12. We'll see if we get that far tonight. Both Martha and Mary have become very famous Bible characters. And it was to Martha that Jesus first told the word, I am. I am the resurrection and the life. And he that believeth in me, that is, he who believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? This was John 11, 25, 26. But this, of course, is from the King James Version, and the New King James Version and the ESV will read it, do you believe this? And I point this out because I cut my teeth, and I was taught from the King James Version. And what I learned is that whenever it says ETH, believeth, that means it's continuously believing. Not just you believe right now, but that is belief is perpetual. You always believe this. So it's a little different between the old King James and what they're saying now, because it doesn't give you that continuity of the word. It's got to be perpetual as it was in the King James Version. In Bethany, that's where the two sisters lived, along with their brother Lazarus. And this was a village, and still is a village there, on the southeast of the Mount of Olives. It's near the Jericho Road, which goes over the Mount of Olives. It's a short hilly walk from there, about 2 miles from the temple up to where her house would be. And from Jerusalem then to Bethany, about 2 miles. But it's a hilly, pretty hard road. They appear to be women of means. They seem that they gave of their means, quite literally, as Martha was feeding these travelers, and Mary was using her ointment on Jesus. And as the story is told here in Luke 10, it says, now it happened as they went, he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him in the house. She had a sister called Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was distracted with much serving. So we're told here that this is Martha's house. We also learned that Mary and Lazarus lived there with her. And Martha is a good homemaker and a hostess, and hospitality is her thing. Jesus and the disciples were welcomed there, and they developed a great love for one another. And like most attentive, eager, and affectionate hostesses, Martha tried to do an excellent job as with this opportunity for service, and especially when the guest is one that was loved so much and so the Son of God. But Mary hustled about, and while she hustled around with her hospitality duty, she did not have Mary's support in this. And Mary's attention was on the guest, and on this occasion, she was listening to his words and also washing his feet and anointing his feet. And of course, back then, see, they had dirt roads, and they wore sandals, and it was typical that feet would have to be washed after a long journey. So the roads were quite dusty, and the sandals, I wouldn't want to walk in those, but that's what they had back then. So on this day when Jesus came to visit at this home, and the sisters and Lazarus, he was on the way to Jerusalem for the dedication, the feast of the dedication, and Martha began to do her thing in the kitchen, serving the guests. But instead of asking Mary to come and help her in the kitchen, she chose to bring this concern to Jesus for help in the rush she was having in the kitchen. Sometimes you can have too many people in the kitchen, and sometimes you don't have enough. And in this case, she was feeling that she didn't have enough help in the kitchen. And Martha addressed Jesus and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me." That's in verse 40. And Jesus answered and said to her, "Martha, Martha, you are worried, you're careful and troubled about many things, but this one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen the good part, which will not be taken away from her." So here in a few words, we see the difference between the character of these two sisters. Martha has supplied a big deal meal when she probably could have done something simpler that would have sufficed and lightened her load. On the other hand, she recognized that she was serving the Lord and his disciples that traveled with him. So surely she would want to offer her very best to the Master, as we should do as well. Jesus is more interested in food for the soul than he is for food for the body. Yet Martha was gracious in her service to the Lord by trying to supply the needs of the guests. That's a quite normal thing that any good host or hostess would want to do it that way. And we can relate to her practical aspects that touch the hearts and lives of every woman, that is, every person involved in hospitality and service to others. We somehow have to balance the physical needs of our guests with without overlooking the spiritual things and overlooking the hand of God in all of our dealings with one another. The ideal woman described in Proverbs 31 was commended for her willing and efficient housework. God has ordained that women be keepers at home. In Titus 2 and verse 5, it tells us that women should be keepers at home. Christ did not rebuke Martha for cooking a meal. He rebuked her. He knew that meal was going to be necessary. He rebuked her for her attitude toward what she had to do. And food is what fills the stomachs of all the families and keeps peace and harmony. And it's the good place to promote good dispositions for a whole family and any guest that might be there. And many problems there that seem insurmountable that can be aided by a well-cooked meal and some peaceful conversations that occur around the table. So it's a good thing that she's doing. But Jesus rebuked Martha only when she had overemphasized the material part. Each of us are responsible for both the material and the spiritual values in everything we do every day. And so Jesus rebuked her because she had temporarily begun to worry and became anxious over the task at hand. And that's a normal human weakness, I believe, which still occurs today. You know, doctors estimate that 25% of all prescriptions are for like a tranquilizer of some kind. And so we learn how it is to choose and do the good part and avoid panic and being too careful or too troubled about the trivia in our immediate concerns. The Lord provides some divine tranquilizers in the scriptures, especially in New Testament commands. And in the book of Proverbs, we have one that says in Proverbs 12:25, anxiety in the heart of man causes depression, but a good word makes it glad. So Martha didn't have a real problem, but she did have some normal reasons for fretting, I guess. She had an important guest in her house in the days long before they had canned goods, frozen foods, refrigerators, freezers, microwaves, and whatever else. And so she was feeling sorry for herself, trying to get this all done and getting irritated with Mary. And even she even got irritated with Jesus for letting Mary avoid helping her. As a result, she kind of spoke kind of sharply to their guest concerning her sister, which was not a good plan. But everyone has some time feel the irritation kind of creeps in, become kind of hasty with displeasure, you get there too soon. And sometimes good people who are carrying a heavy burden are working a job that it just overwhelms them, and they fall as victim into the anxieties of the day. And Christians often become overloaded because they have taken on various tasks, because they are people who are always trying to help other people and serve other people. And there's so many opportunities that you can really get snowed under with it. The Apostle Paul said that he had that problem. He has constantly had pressures and anxieties from all sides, including the daily care of the churches. In 2 Corinthians 11, 24 through 28, he said he had pressures and anxieties from the Jews. Five times he received 40 stripes minus one. Three times he was beaten with rods. Once he was stoned. Three times shipwrecked. A day and a night out in the water. And many journeys, often in perils of waters, robbers, perils of his own countrymen. And these are the worst kind when you have troubles of false brethren. And he had weariness and toil and sleeplessness and hunger and thirst and fasting often, cold and naked sometimes. Besides all that, he had the daily concerns about the churches. So it's common for someone to get involved in too many things and get frustrated and need help and can't find it when you need it. So from these examples, we can learn there are many things that can generate anxieties in Christians.
This is might too just be a timing issue with her, a timing issue that where she could have stopped and sit down and listened to Jesus' word as well as Mary. So it's self-imposed pressure that she's putting upon.
She's putting that pressure on herself, yes, and she could have worked it out, spacing it out, maybe doing one thing and then sit down a while and then do another thing. There are other ways that she could have solved it, but that's really not the way it happened. It's how she could have, but that's not what the Bible says she did. And I understand that, because I often bite off more than I can chew myself, you know. But then I have this problem. I believe that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. See, and so I say, well, I can do it, you know. And I also believe I should never say I can't do it. I was an engineer, and if my boss said, we want to try to do this, I couldn't tell him, I don't know how to do that, or I can't find out how to do that. I got to get it done and show that it can be done, you know. So I have that anxiety sometimes, too, because too many things I say can be done, but there's not enough time frame and not enough help to do it. Right? So you probably all have been in that time, that same situation. There's a couple heads nodding. Yeah, you know that situation, and that's how it was with her. And it was that way with the Apostle Paul, taking care of all the churches, plus traveling all around, and the problems that he generated along. But Jesus is concerned with lost souls, and he's concerned with sin and sickness and sorrow in the world. And he's not really thinking about the meal at the moment. Christians get concerned because they're people who are always trying to accomplish many times more than they can handle. And Jesus was able to fix his eyes on the eternal and see the invisible and to maintain joy and tranquility in the middle of all this turbulence. And that's something we could try to work on and do it ourselves. Yes, we can do it, but yes, we got to work out a schedule to do it. Or something like that, like you suggested there. Maybe she could have figured a better way of doing it. But Mary was doing the good part. Now, what is the good part? Christ and Paul were concerned over eternal values, over anything that affected the destiny of eternal souls, and things that pass away with this world were considered not very important. Unworthy of Christian anxiety is Mary doing the good part, which will not be taken away from her. Matthew 6:33 reads, "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." So we must try to keep the emphasis on the important things of life and keep it where it belongs. You know, everything's going to burn up when Jesus comes back. Everything's going to burn up. And if we die before that, we can't take anything with us. So there's really no anxiety about what's going on in the world today. If we die, we go to paradise. We do if we're saved. And if we live, we just have to be faithful and overcome all of the problems the devil puts on us. So we've got to handle one thing at a time, do it well, in Jesus' name, with his help and in prayer. We must always remember God. Yes, ma'am. I got to turn my ears up. I think I'm going to have to ask you to say that again.
I said, you think that the disciples would remember years later what that meal was? They probably would not remember what they ate.
Oh, no.
But Mary never forgot the words that Jesus.
That's right. That meal was a meal was temporary. About a week later, you forgot what you had for dinner. But Mary's part will never be forgotten. That's right. That's right, because she was taking care of the Lord, basically. But anytime you have a good guest and you're taking care of that guest, yes, what you do and that kind of help would be remembered, where a meal, no matter how good it is, maybe even a Thanksgiving, I forget whether we had last year, you know. It's not something you're going to, it was not, it's not, those things are not important. But the cares of this world can distract us. It will choke out the good part. And too much emphasis being put on the material things of this world sometimes we're trying to carry the burden all by ourselves. And that's what we got to remember. 1 Peter 5, verse 7, where it says, "Cast your care upon me, and I will care for you." And I have learned to do that many years ago, and that's why I'm still alive. Because I don't worry about what's going to happen. David said, 1,000 will die on my right hand, 10,000 on my left, but it won't happen to me. And I believe that. And right through the COVID thing, I wouldn't even take the shots except that my doctor insisted I do that. But I have my faith in God, and I feel like a traitor to him when I do something that man tells me to do. So that's where I stand on it. said, I believe, cast your care on him, and he will care for you. But it's got to be, you believe that. You got to believe that. So it's the way it was. You're trying to carry our burdens alone? That's not a good trick. It doesn't work too well. In John chapter 11 here, we had John. Now we're skipping to John now. We were in Luke. Skipping to John chapter 11. And there is a great sadness that enters into the home of Martha and Mary and Lazarus. Lazarus becomes sick. So the sisters sent their message to the Lord, to Jesus, in John 11:4. When Jesus heard that, he said, the sickness is not unto death, but it is for the glory of God, and that the Son of God might be glorified through it. Some of the trials of our life, or some of our life and some of our illnesses that we pass through can also have that same purpose, for the glory of God and for that God will be glorified through it. You got to remember the trials of Job sometimes, that the devil's working on us, but God will provide a way of escape. In John 11:5, we learned that Jesus loved Martha and her sister Mary and Lazarus. And then verse 2, we're told that this is the Mary that anointed Jesus' feet. In verse 3, in the message these sisters sent to Jesus, it clarified that Lazarus was the brother that Jesus loved. So in verse 6, when he heard that he was sick, he stayed 2 more days in the place where he was. And there would be some travel time here for the messenger to go from Bethany to where he was. So there's time frame here. And there's nothing said here about the cause of the sickness or that he had to come quickly. It wasn't there. But in verse 4, when Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it. And Jesus knows the greater purpose of this sickness. He knows what service the sickness can serve. And he knows that this sickness is causing some suffering for the sisters, but he knows that because of this event, God is going to be glorified. So after 2 days, he tells his disciples, maybe it's time to go to Judea. Let's go back to Judea. He had been, we learned in chapter 10, verse 40, that he was on the other side of Jordan with where John the Baptist was baptizing. That's where he is. So it took a while for the messenger to get there and find him, and then a couple days he stayed. But now he says it's time to go back to Judea. And the disciples, they're thinking maybe a greater concern than the death of a friend might be the potential danger that Jesus would be in. They remind him that the Jews there wanted to stone Jesus. And they ask him, are you going to Judea again? And then Jesus tells about the purpose of returning in verse 11. Our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go to wake him. In John 11:12-15, then the disciples said, Lord, if he sleeps, he will get well. However, Jesus spoke of his death, and they thought he was just speaking about him taking rest in sleep. But Jesus said specifically, Lazarus is dead. And I'm glad for your sakes that I was not there, so that you might believe. Nevertheless, let's go to him. See, Lazarus, like any spirit, wasn't really dead. Only his body was dead, right? He wasn't dead, and then the soul was going to be returned to him. There is also a tradition, even up to a couple of centuries ago, where whenever there was a death, somebody would stay with the corpse for overnight at least, and maybe up to 3 days to make sure the body was really dead. They didn't have a coroner or autopsies back then. They kind of had to wait. So there would also be this travel time between going to the messengers, going back and forth, and then him and his disciples coming back to Bethany. So there's a time frame here. And the disciples are wondering, Why are we going? Well, his sisters are wondering, why hasn't he come? And then John 11:16, then Thomas, who was called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, let us go also that we might die with him. In verse 17, Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had been in the tomb for 4 days. And verse 19 began to say that many of the Jews had joined the women around Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Now Martha was, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary was sitting in the house. Now Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if he'd been here, my brother would not have died. But even now, I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give it to you. Jesus said, your brother will rise again. And Martha said to him, I know he will rise again in the last day, in the resurrection in the last day. Jesus said then, I am the resurrection and the life. And he who believes in me, though he die, yet he will live. And whosoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? John 11:27. She said to him, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is to come into this world. So here she is now confessing the knowledge that Jesus is the Son of God, and that's essential to each of us. We need to do that. Then the mourners gathered to grieve with the sisters and trying to comfort each other. And that's the same thing we do today with our friends and relatives. And Martha leaves the gathering to meet Jesus to share the grief with him. And her words sound almost like a reprimand. She says, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Then Jesus promised her that Lazarus will live again. And in her faith, she knows about the resurrection and the end times. And she returns to tell Mary, the teacher has come and is calling for you. So Mary goes to meet Jesus and says to him the very same words that Martha had already said. If you were here, my brother would have not have died. And Jesus then, when he saw her weeping, and the Jews that came with him were weeping, he groaned in his spirit and was troubled. And he said to her, where have you laid him? They said to him, Lord, come and see. And Jesus wept. When he saw her weeping and he saw the Jews coming with her weeping, he groaned in his spirit and Jesus wept with them. There's a little sideline trivia here that you don't need to know. But the verse verse 35 here is considered the shortest verse in the English Bible. But the Bible wasn't written in English. It was written in Greek. And the shortest word in that form would be 1 Thessalonians 5:16, which said, pray without ceasing. So I told you it was trivia. But then the Greek New Testament wasn't even divided in verses. So I've got you all confused now. Right? Okay. Moving on. Verse 35, 37. And then the Jews said, see how he loved him? And some of them said, could not this man who had opened the eyes of the blind also have kept this man from dying? And their questioning here is appropriate, and I think a very good question. People attempt to disguise death in a lot of variety of ways. We have professionals to handle the details. We assemble mourners and have assured that other people will grieve with us. And we follow all the community traditions to smooth over this reality of death. The reality of life is terminal. Life is terminal. We are all going to die and should be ready to die at any time. We hear a whole lot about death now with this COVID thing. And it's really not dying that's important. We're all going to die. What's important is where are you going to go when you die? We all die. Are you saints? Are you safe in the arms of Jesus when you die? That's what's important. Again, Jesus is groaning. He says, take away the stone. So the men do what they can for themselves, and Jesus always makes them do what they can for themselves. And when we visited that tomb in 1996, we went down into it, and I have some pictures of them. I have them here, but he's supposed to put them on the board. I don't know if he can get them or not. But there's some pictures of the tomb back there. We went down into that grave, it's about 10 foot deep or longer, and got some holes in the wall. Anyway, when Jesus asked to see the grave, Mary reminds Jesus, by this time he has a stench. He's been dead 4 days. And they can put perfumes on the bodies and preserve, but death in its normal course is still, you're going to smell, you're going to stink. So they took away the stone from where the dead man was lying, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, now catch this, I thank you that you have heard me, and I know that you always hear me, but I do this because of the people who are standing by. I said that they might believe that you sent me. And now, when he said these things, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he who died came out bound, hand and foot, with grave clothes, and his face all wrapped up with cloths. And Jesus said to them, loose him and let him go. So Jesus raised the dead, but he expects his friends to do for Lazarus what they are capable of doing. They need to be used. They need to perform a service. They need to know the reality of this event and be involved in it. And we all need to be used in the Lord's service. We all need to experience the joy of evangelizing, unwrapping the body from sin, and aiding others in new life for Christ. So this event in raising Lazarus leads to another, the last event that we're going to look at, is a supper that was held in Bethany then to honor Jesus. And Lazarus was seated with Mary, with Jesus, and he was, Martha served again. Life continues for that family, and the experiences that can challenge us. What happened at Bethany is something we could remember, life-changing things for us too. And the 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany where Lazarus was, who had been dead, who had come, this is John 12 now, first two couple verses, who had raised him from the dead, and they made him a supper, and Martha served. And Lazarus was one of those that sat with the table with him. And then Mary took out a very costly oil of spikenard, anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped her feet with her hair. And the house was filled with fragrance of the oil. She's still doing the good part. And Martha served. Martha honored Jesus. Mary honored Jesus. And Lazarus was raised and was alive at the supper. And we'll also be at the Lord's Supper of the Lamb. Even at this supper, though, there's always something negative. And they're honoring Jesus, one of his apostles, Judas Iscariot. He brought in the negative to destroy the happy ending of this story. He complained about something that was none of his business. Mary's contribution with this expensive oil could be sold and given to the poor, he says. Mary was giving this to honor Jesus, choosing the good part. And it was not his money. Although he was the keeper of the money box, Jesus put him straight in verse 7 and 8 of John 12. He said, let her alone. She has kept this for the day of my burial. For the poor you always have with you, but me you do not always have. So we have Satan and the naysayers are always with us. But that is a lesson for another time. But we have been looking into the life of Martha, who was and still is a great woman of faith, where she is in heaven or in paradise, to serve of the Lord. And may we do as well. Remember, we don't die. We go to paradise or we don't. And we're going to see Martha there. So the lessons that we can glean from Martha and Mary and Jesus now are yours. Okay? And as they say in the Psalms, Selah. Meditate on this and think about these things. Next week, Don Williams will He plans to be having another character, and this will be Jethro, who's in Exodus 18. So if you don't know Jethro, read Exodus 18. He'll be giving us that lesson next week. And appreciate your kind attention. And I didn't even need the water.
Thank you. Good evening. It's good to see everyone here. Those of you who are visiting, we're especially thankful for your presence. If you're looking for a home congregation, we hope you'll consider us here at Florence Boulevard. I do have just a couple of announcements to make before we begin. Keep all the sick and the shut-ins and the grieving in your prayers. We do need some help setting up cots for room in the inn immediately after we dismiss tonight. So if you can help with that, please do so. The more people we have help set that up, the faster it goes. Remember, there's a baby boy diaper pounding going on through the February 27th for Chrissy DeVito, and there's a basket located in the foyer for that. We do have a marriage enrichment seminar March 12th through 13th. There's a sign-up sheet in the foyer and on our church Facebook page if you'd like to attend that. This time, Mark's had an announcement.
Well, I have some good news to make tonight. We have two families that have been worshiping with us for some time that want to be identified with Florence Boulevard. I guess I'll start first with Ben and Sandra McGuire standing right here. Stand up. Ben and Sandra met with us tonight and want to be identified with us, so please welcome and say a kind word to them. They're workers, I know they are, and look forward to working with both of you as we serve God. Second family sitting behind them is Brian and D.D. McManus. Again, another working family, so please go by and say a kind word. Welcome to both of you, and we look forward to working with you, getting to know you better and loving one another. So welcome them. And on a solemn note, we just received word right before service this evening that Larry Cox was taken to the hospital pretty ill. So we've been asked to pray for him at this time. Let's do that. Dear Lord, it's through your Son Jesus that we approach you, Father, laying a burden at your feet, Father, asking you, Father, to please bless our brother Larry, Lord, who's sick and has been taken to the hospital, Lord. I know you know this situation. Lord, we pray for him and for those that are tending to him, Lord, that they can make a quick diagnosis and be able to treat him, Father, with all the means that they have. Lord, I pray that you would bless him and help him to withstand whatever's happening to him, Lord, so that he can have better health in days ahead and be with his family that are with him and are worried for him, Lord. We love him. We love his family, Lord. And again, Father, we lay it all at you, Father. You please bless him, Father, knowing that your will always carry the day, Father. And we understand that and know that, Lord. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Before Austin brings a devotional message to us, let's sing together number 453, Love Lifted Me. And since we're singing about love lifting us up, let's stand for this song. We'll sing the first and last verse together.
I was sinking deep in sin, far from the peaceful shore. Very deeply stained within, seeking to rise no more. But the master of the sea heard my despairing cry. From the waters lifted me, now safe am I. Love lifted me, love lifted me.
Seated. Let's take a quick Bible quiz. You ready for this? It was in the bulletin. And if you did your multiple choice homework, you'll do well. And if you didn't, test yourself. According to Joshua chapter 1, verse 1, to whom did the Lord speak after the death of Moses? Joshua. Very good. Number 2, according to Joshua 1, verse 8, how often was Joshua to meditate in the book of the law? I mean, day and night. Day and night. Very good. Number 3, according to Joshua 2, 3, what did the king of Jericho tell Rahab that the men of Israel, when they were coming to spy, what they had come to do? See, search out all the land. We're going to have to work to give people more time for this. Search out all the land. That's what he told her. Well, Joshua 2, 6. Now, we should know this one, right? Where did she hide the men? On the roof. Very good. Joshua 2, 9. What did Rahab say that the people of the land were because of the children of Israel? Weak, faint-hearted, soft-hearted, or hard-hearted? Faint-hearted. When you think of faint-hearted, they're almost gasping at the thought of the people of God. They're growing weak at him, which is really interesting. Because don't people build walls of security in which they find security? But when they see and hear of the power of God, he has the power to tear down that wall. And they were I have not thought about this at all until recently. The walls that the people had to be torn down first wasn't the ones surrounding the city. It was the wall in their heart. Even the God of the Old Testament started there because he's the same God. So in Joshua 2:11, what did the hearts of the people do when they heard what happened to the waters of the Red Sea to the Amorite kings? Because when they got in the water stopped and it built up real big. So what happened to their hearts? Melted. Their hearts melted on the... So instead of being hard-hearted, they were melting at the sight and the thought of God. Joshua 3:3, what were the children of Israel commanded to look for as a signal to set out? Y'all have done... Wow, this is very impressive. The priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant. The presence of God leading the people. In Joshua 3:5, what did Joshua tell the people to do? Because the Lord was about to do wonders among them the next day, pack up, sanctify, get a good night's sleep, or offer sacrifices. Sanctify. Be holy, for the Lord your God is holy. I am holy. He's always been a holy God, and he's always desired his people to be a holy people. Joshua 3:7, what did the Lord tell Joshua he was going to do to him in the sight of all Israel? He was going to exalt. In order for God to exalt somebody, the New Testament says, humble yourself at the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you. God can't lift you up until you bring yourself down. Joshua 3:13, I think this might be the last one. The waters of the Jordan stood up as what? The Bible says. This is all in the New King James Version, by the way. Heap. That's okay. You missed, several of you missed them. It's okay. I want you to think about this thought. God built a wall of water to protect his people so he can be a wall builder. And then God destroyed a wall to break down the barrier of an evil people so he can be a wall breaker. People away from God find security in their walls until the power of God brings it down. So tonight we need to remember how God can build a wall of protection or tear down a wall that has become a barrier in your life and your relationship with him. Which wall is God building or tearing down for you? If you need help building a wall of strength, we want to pray for you tonight. If you need a wall torn down, come let God break the barrier down. That's what the invitation is about tonight. And I hope you take these memories of scripture with God with you this week. Let's stand up and sing. If you're subject to the invitation, come forward.
Have you a heart and a spirit? Tender Lord of care, are you a soul that sees?
so glad that you're here tonight, and we hope that you were uplifted and edified. And as we go out the rest of this week, let's keep this message that we have in our hearts and let it flow from us. As we close tonight, before our closing prayer, we're going to sing one verse of Faithful Love, and then we'll sing the first verse, chorus, and then we'll be led in closing prayer.
Faithful love flowing down from the far-covered ground makes me whole, saves my soul, washes whiter than snow. Faithful love calms each fear, reaches down, dries each tear, holds my hand when I can't stand on my own. Faithful love.
Bow with me. Dear Lord, we're so thankful that we've been given this opportunity that we can come and meet together at during the middle of the week to have a midweek Bible study. Lord, we're so thankful for the lessons that were presented in the children's class, young adults, the college age, teenage, and in here, Lord. We're so thankful for those teachers' abilities to be able to spread thy word. Lord, we're mindful of those that are sick and afflicted, especially those of our number. We ask a special blessing, Lord, on Brother Larry, that those doctors and caregivers would be able to do something to bring him back to his much wanted, needed health. Lord, we're also mindful of those that are on our sick list or those that are perhaps homebound or in the nursing homes. Lord, we ask that you would continue to watch after them and be with those doctors and caregivers as they continue to administer to them. Lord, we're also mindful of those that have lost loved ones both recently and in the past. Lord, we ask you to continue to bless them, continue to look after them, and us as fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, be able to do or say something that would maybe perhaps ease their mourning. Lord, we're also mindful of those men and women that choose to serve in the military. Lord, we ask that you would watch over them, especially those that are stationed abroad, perhaps in harm's way at this very hour. Lord, we ask you to watch over them, keep them safe if it be your will, and bring them home safely as soon as possible. Lord, we ask a special blessing on the leaders of our country and our country itself, Lord, in the direction that it's going. Lord, we ask that they would look to you for strength and guidance, and that you would help us to follow after you. Lord, we're so thankful for the elders and the deacons that we have here at church. We ask you continue to bless them and their families as they make the day-to-day decisions of the church, and help us all to get to heaven. Lord, we're also mindful of those missionaries that serve both stateside and overseas. Lord, we ask that you would be with the leaders of those countries that are abroad, that they would ease their burden and let them be able to spread the gospel more easily. Lord, most of all, we're thankful for your son and the sacrifice that you made to send him on this earth so that we'd have the opportunity to have a home in heaven with thee if we're found faithful. We ask you to forgive us of our many sins, go with us and keep us. In Christ's name we pray, amen.